Very short scripture, and then we're going to let you be seated. Proverbs 23 and 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth, don't sell it. Also, before you check out at the register, buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. These things. And I've titled this very simply, Buy the Truth. Buy the Truth. Lord, I ask your help today. Lord, not only helping me, but Lord, with what to say. Lord Jesus, let your anointing be upon our ears, upon my mouth. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord, you're my help today constantly. Thank you, Lord, for your gifts. Thank you, God, for these people that are gifted, that you've blessed today, God, the breakthrough. And oh, Lord, so many wonderful things. The lesson we heard today, you're a benevolent Father. Thank you, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. By the truth. Well, I thought this was a church that freely gave. And you're right. The Lord pours out on whosoever he will. And if you desire it, God will give you that great, wonderful blessing and experience of the Holy Ghost. And I'm grateful that it's free. Amen. It couldn't be a charge put on it, because most of us, when we came to know it, were pretty broke. Sometimes that's why you came, because there's nothing else working in your life. But when it comes to the truth, writer just simply says, buy the truth. Sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The truth does cost you something. I'll tell you this right now. The truth is never free. Somebody had to pay for it. Either you're paying for it, or someone else is paying for the truth. And I'm grateful today that our Savior already paid it all. He paid it all. The truth has been paid for. Thank you, God, for that. The currency that purchases the truth or the Word of God, it might surprise you, because this is something that you can all afford. But the way that you buy the truth is very simply through obedience. Through obedience. When we obey, we make a purchase. When I disobey, I do an exchange. But if I can get back to obedience, I can repossess my purchase again. Because my God is faithful. And he loves to see his people ask for his blessings. The truth is often sold by trading away the very thing that we use to buy it. Amen. Truth can be sold because we can cease to obey and truth leaves us. And isn't it true, those that walk away from truth, that they do so by proving that they're not under obedience anymore? The first thing you're going to notice when somebody leaves truth is they're not going to obey. Their life will prove it. And they're glad to show you that, look at me, I don't obey anymore. No one's going to tell me what to do. I believe church is more than, and then they'll name all these things. When in effect, to be all honest, they just couldn't afford it. Because they didn't want to do the things that the Bible says you truly need to do to be a child of God and serve him and him only. Really, it's been so simple in the Old Testament. The Lord told the Israelites, there's just one thing I want you to do. I want you to be my very specialized, separate people, and just don't obey the Philistines, and don't obey the Canaanite gods, and don't worship those gods, and don't go into the hills and the mountains and do what those people do, but just do what I'm asking you to do. That's all. And I'll bless you for the rest of your life. And when they went into their promised land, right away, they started looking around and admiring those images. And they said, you know, we remember some of this kind of stuff in Egypt. Think I might like to have me a little image. And maybe I can just kind of act like it's an image, and it really won't be an image. I'll take a tree, chop all the limbs off of it, and I'll kind of stand next to that tree and kind of worship discreetly. And they began to worship, the Bible said, in the groves and on every high hill. They traded their blessing for idolatry. And disobedience. It started very early, really earlier than all of that. When you go back in the garden, the devil offered Eve a very, just slightly different version about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it was enough to convince her that the forbidden fruit was all right for her to eat. Because, you know, you understand, Eve, it's not like he said, really. Because really what the Lord is trying to do is keep something good from you. Yeah. Hasn't the Lord said, you shall not eat of every tree? And he told her a lie. Because she could not discern whether that was true or not true. Adam, have you been talking to your wife? Have you taught her the word of God? Did you rehearse this morning? Did you rehearse it yesterday? Are you still talking about the one thing that can get you kicked out of this wonderful garden? Maybe we haven't talked about it lately. I don't know. And maybe she couldn't quite remember what the exact words were. But Satan, it sounds pretty much like the truth. I think he did say, we can't eat of all those trees. And the devil said, you know, he's really keeping something from you. And so their obedience became disobedience. We know the story. Eve bought it. Then she sold it. She obeyed it. Then she didn't. That's more common than we might think. People get it, then they lose it. People obey, then they don't obey. And then they lose what they got. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will know the truth, and what the truth does is it liberates us. It gives us freedom. You will know the truth, and that truth is going to liberate you. But if I stop knowing the truth, I say, go ahead and put the shackles back on my hands. Because when we know the truth, it will set us free. And knowing the truth and being free is not possible without continuing in God's word. You cannot continue in the word of God and at the same time going to hold yourself in bondage and say, you know, we're going to get along with that. No, if you are bound, the word of God is not going to taste right anymore. It's the lack of continuing that stunts growth and leaves a void where human reasoning is thrown in. Think about this. I want to say it again. It's the lack of that continuing that stunts spiritual growth and leaves a void. And that void is there where human reasoning jumps in and says, I'll figure this out all by myself. But the Bible says, buy the truth and don't ever get rid of it. When you know what you know and you know that it's the right thing to know, you better hang on to it with all you got, because the enemy walks about as a roaring lion trying to take away what you thought you knew. And then he'll trade your truth for a lie. And that lie may not be a false lie, but it's enough to infect the truth that you do have. And next thing you know, we don't have our truth anymore, and we look around and we're not in Kansas. We're not in the will of God. We're not where we used to be, and we're trying to bend things around to make them work. Some of the most confused people are those who are partly free and partly bound. That's some confused folks. You know, I'm kind of this, I'm kind of that. They're dangerous to others too. And like every part of the kingdom, there's a process at work here. Everything in the kingdom of God is a process. He used so many parables of the seed being planted and the tree growing or the plant growing. It's always a process. And whatever we go to God in prayer, he will answer the prayer. But there's a process of I've got to pray. And then there has to be a time. Sometimes there's a season that I've got to just stand and wait on God. But if I can believe the word of God and not go back on what I'm believing, then God will come through and give me my answer. But oh, so many times we walk away before we got our answer. Like every part of the kingdom, Lord, help us to hold on to the process. The truth makes you free, but that's a continuing process. I am becoming more and more free. Every day that I live, I'm getting closer and closer to my ultimate reward. Amen. I haven't got this thing done yet. You know, I'm not going to get to a retirement age of the Holy Ghost where the Lord says, well, you've already reached your point where you don't have to do anything. You've logged enough hours. You've logged enough prayers. You've been forgiven enough times. So now you're good. You can coast the rest of the way. There's people that have tried it. Not on purpose, but life got heavy, busy, and suddenly their arms were full. And there they were, coasting, and they left something all open. There's a pastor of a church in California. He's a nice church, a good town, good climate, you know. And he ran about 250. And he had room for a little more, but that was about it. And people were saying, you need to go on a building program. He said, no, this is what I want to do right here. If I can just keep these people here, I'm all set. I don't want to get bigger. I don't want my church to grow. Now, I told the story of my pastor on Wednesday. That wasn't him. He wasn't like that. He told me one time, I don't think I can pastor more than about 70 people. He goes, that's all I can pastor. And it confused me because I didn't know the backstory that I found out 2 weeks ago. But the backstory was, he continually sent people out to other churches. Go help that church, go help that church. And churches all over that area of Dallas-Fort Worth were filled with people and families that over the years he had sent and sent and sent. The pastor I'm talking about in California, he had a nice, comfortable gig going on, and he said, I'm good, I like this. Kind of like the man that had the barns that were full, and he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fill up my barns, little bigger ones. Maybe this pastor thought when he had 175, he thought, I'm going to add on to the back of the auditorium. When I get to about 250, I'm going to say, soul, thou hast much saints laid up. Take thine ease. Take thine ease. And a friend of his said, you don't need to do that. His friend said, you need to bring somebody in here to help you and to help you manage this many more people. And you need to start planning on the next stage you're going to get to. He goes, no, this is how many I can do. I'm good. I'm set. Soul, take thine ease. And that man lost everything he had. It didn't happen overnight, but it began to erode because he didn't have a vision for anything further. What happened to that man is he bought the truth. He made the payments on truth, but there's a point where if you turn away from that truth, you will start to lose the truth that you have. And if you lose the truth you have, it's not true anymore. And it can cause us to float down a river we can never quite return on. John 18 37 and 8 said, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king, and to this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth hears my voice. This was going over Pilate's head. We realize that. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? This is a confused man right here, Pilate. And when he had said this, he went out again into the Jews, saith unto them. He said, I find no fault in him. Think about this. We are affected when we read the Word of God. We're affected when we hear the Word of God preached. Think about Pilate talking to God robed in flesh. And he's speaking to him. Thou sayest that I am a king. He couldn't speak without power coming from his voice. Here is the leader of that part of the world being shaken by these words. Every one that is of the truth, he said, heareth my voice. And Pilate is going, oh, I don't know what to do about this. What is truth? Not a very good comeback for a leader, but he didn't know what else to say. Everyone that is of truth. Everyone that is of truth are those who are following Christ. They may have partial truth at first. That confuses a lot of people. See, there's layers of truth. Whenever you go to Disney World, Magic Kingdom, the right name for it, and you drive and take that exit, that first exit off I-4, and when you get on that one road going in, and there's that big banner that says, do not stop your car and take pictures, please. And it's saying welcome or something like that. And it's just a wonderful sign that you just want to stop and stand in front of it and take pictures, but they won't let you. But you're not there yet. You're not there at all. But you're getting there. You have not paid $20 to park yet. So for some, that is the best part right there. Unless you have a season pass. It's a pretty good deal if you're going to go a lot, we have found. But as you go a little further, it begins to ask you, you know, like give you instructions. Epcot, you're going to go to the right. And then you've got Animal Kingdom, you're going to go further to the right maybe. And Magic Kingdom, you got to go on straight. And all these four parks, different places, Hollywood Studios. You got to make up your mind which one you're going to go to. You're getting closer. But at some point, you got to commit to one of them. You can't say, you know what, I'm just going to have the whole bit. Now, you can. That's going to be difficult and expensive. But you got to figure out where am I wanting to go and what am I willing to spend to get there. And you go through that little booth and they charge you $20 to park, $22 now, I don't know. And you didn't know that that was going to cost you. And you thought it might be a bargain thing to do with your four or five kids in the back. And suddenly you realize to park it costs $20. And you don't know the ticket price when you get there. You might need to start thinking, do I really, really want to go through that next gate? Because if this one was 20, what's that other one going to be? Me and my wife and five kids, let's see, that's seven. You might be looking at around $700 for that day. If you're going to eat, you're going to have to pay about another $100 per head. I'm not down in Disney, y'all. It's a lot of our economy here, and my wife and I have season passes, so don't think I'm up here, you know, talking down about it. It's a hot time of the year, but we'll probably go in a little while. But the thing is, people got to know before they get on the road where they're going. I doubt there's very many surprised people in this day and age of internet and how you can search and see everything, and even Facebook, and their friends have already been there, and you saw everywhere they ate and everything they wrote and all the pictures they posted. You've already seen it. You've heard all about it. So you're not going there with your eyes closed. You're going there with your eyes wide open because you know what you're in for. But I'm going to tell you, it's a little bit different about the kingdom of God. Because what the enemy has done over the years is there's the banner that says, this is the church. And then he's got this four-lane highway going off to the right saying, this is all free. Come on in. It's not going to cost you anything. And the majority of the people are taking a right turn before they ever find the peace of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they believe that's a life that they're going to live. And yes, there are some parts to it. There's some parts to the kingdom that they see, that they enjoy, and there's some of the things of God that you can have simply by faith and by asking, and they sing the songs, they have the services, but when it comes time for the power of God to move like we've had here today, somebody has got to buy the truth, and they got to hold on to it. And I want to tell you, I'm glad today for my mom and daddy that said, we're not going to sell out. I'm glad for the families in this church that said, we're not going to sell out. We're going to keep hanging on and preaching and believing this message. Amen. We got to buy the truth and don't ever sell it. Don't think there's a lighter version that'll be less effective or less expensive for your flesh. Oh, I'm not looking for an easier way. I'm looking for a more right way. I'm looking for the kind of church that, oh, I don't know, has prayer meeting every Tuesday night at 7. I like that kind of church. I like the kind of church that goes ahead the next day and Wednesday night, has a midweek service, and have a great time of fellowship. I like that kind of church. I like the kind of church that started off the year with prayer and fasting. I like that kind of church. See, that payment, those payments is buying us the truth. I want to keep hanging on to the truth, church. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to lose any of it because I know we need the truth today. Do you agree with me today? Oh, Lord, help us today to have the truth. Amen. He brought the ark into the tabernacle, Exodus 40 and 21, and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, by reading this part right here, I just saved you a lot of other details that you probably know. The Lord gave Moses the instructions on the mount. The instructions, the commandments, the laws to live by. If you've read your Bible through or in the process of it this year, you've read through some of those parts. Hard to hang in there. Hard to hang in there. You have to flip over to NLT or one of them other versions so you could grasp it. But there's some of them parts that are hard and difficult. What's awesome, though, you realize all those laws in Leviticus, one drop of his blood, one touch of the Holy Ghost. What happened? He died on Calvary. He goes, I got this. Yo, don't worry about it. I got this. I'm buying that truth. I'm buying that truth. I want it. But what we're reading is he brought the ark into the tabernacle. This is after a lot of stuff went down. See, he got up on the mountain and the Lord gave him all the instructions how to live. Man, that was some stuff. You read those crazy laws. If you're a wife and your husband is a little suspicious, he might have been one of them born suspicious types. Just, what have you been doing while I was gone? You know, one of them types, just suspicious. And it said, if he suspects that his wife cheated on him, goes to the priest. There's no big deal, really. The priest just gets a cup of water, takes this dust and sprinkles this dust in it. says, here, you got to drink this dust. She's like, I didn't do anything. Drink the dust. And if she drinks that dust and her belly swells up, you're guilty. If it doesn't, no, you're good. Y'all go have a real good evening now. Your wife's innocent. Yeah, think about that. Now, y'all know there's a lot of those laws like that in Leviticus. You may be going, I didn't know that one. Don't raise your hand and say it, otherwise it means you didn't read the Bible through. Everybody's going, yeah, I remember that one. This is not a trick, by the way. It really, it's in there. But many of those laws are in there. And we're thinking, Lord, that's a bad way. Right, because there's a better way. See, what the law was there for is to show us this is right and that's wrong. There's the law. You got right and you've got wrong. No man is going to ever, as Paul said, no one was ever able to live by those laws. No man was ever able to live by those laws. You couldn't. Matter of fact, if you was out in the field and something happened, you're not going to run in and say, well, I just did one of those really bad things, so I'm going to have to go kill a cow and confess before the people. My whole family's going to be exiled. You're just going to go, I think we're good. So think about it. Over the years, you got a lot of people that just are going, I think we're good. And then they're talking to their buddy, and Fred says to Joe, Joe, you know what happened to me the other day? And then finds out, I kind of did the same thing, really? And you know who else? You know, and all of a sudden, they've got this society of people that ain't really obeying the law that much because no one could do that. But what it was saying is, we cannot legislate righteous living. God has to live inside of us. He has to dwell within. So he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and ark and covered the ark with the testimony, ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. The reason I'm reading that particular verse, prior to this, he goes up the mountain and gets the instructions, comes down, breaks the first law, goes back up, God gives him copy number two. And it's not just the command, but it's all the instructions on the ark of the covenant. Everything they have to have, the animal skins, badger skins dyed red, the silver poles, the golden poles, the brass, and the, every part of it, altar of sacrifice on the house, brazen altar. You walk in and pass the brazen altar, and then the right in front of it is the laver of water. There's the laver of water that, you know, the priests have to bathe with because they've just sacrificed an animal. Then he goes around the laver of water to walk in to these curtains. And these curtains, you've got this room. It's like 15, you know, by 15. And inside that room on the left side, it's lit by these candles, seven candlesticks. And that's the candlesticks, the light. The only light they have is the candlesticks. And it's continually fueled by all olive oil made of beaten olives, signifying a beaten Christ. And the candlesticks were made of beaten gold, signified a beaten Christ, our light. He is the light. And then on the other right side is a table of the showbread. And this is what the priests ate every day. And they would go in there, and that's what they ate. That was their light. And then in front of the curtain, a 4-inch thick tapestry, was an altar of incense. And they'd burn that incense, which is a type of our praise to God. You got the light. You've got the bread, you've got the praise, but you can't get in there. Once a year, the high priest would go behind that veil and he would take blood that he got from a goat and a sheep. The goat sent out into the wilderness with the sheep that was crucified, and he'd take that blood and put it on the goats, and that goat was called the scapegoat, and that goat would walk all the way out in the wilderness with a man behind it to make sure that goat took the sins of Israel all the way into the wilderness. And their sins were separated from them for one more year. And that high priest on the Day of Atonement would take that blood, and he'd go inside and he'd sprinkle the blood on the laver, and he'd sprinkle it on the candlestick and on the incense and on the showbread. And then he'd go behind the curtain. He'd take that same blood. He'd sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and he sprinkles the blood on there. And whenever he would do that, the power and the glory of God would descend, and the Lord would accept that offering. But it never made anybody better. Everybody walked away. They might have been applauding, but they still had the sin in their heart. They still had a mind they couldn't make up. They still had problems where they had problems before, but their sins were pushed ahead one more year. Yes, yes. As Paul said, it never made anybody better. I want to tell you something. We're all better here today. We're better because of the truth. See, so Moses brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and all of that. See what Moses held in his hands when he came down that second time with copy number two? That was truth in his hands. He got truth. When you take a righteous man that's been on the mountain 40 days, nights, been in the presence of God, separated from the elders that went halfway up. He went on up higher than the elders. Stood in a holy place. Feet on a glass like sapphire. The glory of God shone like a bright light. And God gave him the law. When that man, the man, he was a mere man, the meekest man, the most righteous man in all the earth, but he was just a man. When he took that law and he's starting down the mountainside, he goes, what's the sound I hear? Sound of war? He goes, no, that's not sound of war. That's people having a good time and not in a good way either. And he gets down to the bottom of the mountain and there are those people that this law was for. This righteousness is for those people right there. And there are over 1 million people down there. And he sees a golden calf set up. And they're dancing around that calf. They're not getting their clothes dirty either. Because they don't have any on. Yeah. Your King James Version is very kind. It says that people just rose up to play. Should have a quotation around it. Study a little deeper and you go, oh my goodness. Poor Moses. And he saw that and he took the tablet, slung it against the rock, busted it. God didn't say, oh great, thanks. He knew when you take human flesh that's just been in the presence of truth and you bring him down. You know, mountain climbers don't die much ascending mountains. It's the descent that gets them. It's the descent where you let your guard down. It was the descent that got Moses when he went from a high place of being with God till he came down to the place where the real people were. They're the ones that need this. And he broke it. The Lord said, get back up there. We're going to do it again. Because they need this. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster, pointing to Christ. You can't, but he can. You can't obey all those laws, but he's going to put his law, as Jeremiah said, inside you. Take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. You can hear my statutes and do them. He's given us the Holy Ghost today that we can hear his laws and we can do them. Without the Holy Ghost, I can hear them, but I won't be able to do them. On a good day, I might be able to obey God a little bit. And according to your personality and character, you may do good at some point. But I'll tell you, without the Spirit of God dwelling in me, I cannot live for God every day. I cannot do righteous things every day. But with the Spirit of God within me, he will lead me and lead you into all righteousness. He will lead and guide your steps. He will speak to you. He will tell you what you need to do next. He will do it every day of your life. And when you mess up, you don't got to go to the altar of incense, but you don't got to go to the brazen altar. You got to just kneel down at your own altar where he is there and say, my God, forgive me for what I've done. God, forgive me for my sin. Take it away from me, Lord. Forgive me, forgive me. And there in that wonderful blessing of forgiveness, there is a floor. There is a space. See, think about this. When I say, God, forgive me, he wipes it away. It's a clean room. Oh, it's a wonderful space, wonderful place. I love it. But I got to be careful what I do with that space he just gave me. I got to be careful. Because if I walk away from that moment and I look back at what I just gave up, and I go back over there and I start rummaging through. I probably can keep this, but not that. And I bring it back into that space. I litter his mercy with debris from my past. It doesn't make God smaller. It doesn't diminish his power. But the things that I go back and bring forward affects my faith the next time that I say, God, will you forgive me? Because I know what I did with it. And that is the crux of my message today. By the truth, and buy it again and hold on to the truth, but don't sell it. Because when we sell the truth, all we're doing is saying, yes, I believed and I obeyed. But when I sell it, it means I'm just disobeying. I'm just going to go back and do what I said I wouldn't do. And I'm going to revert back to an old version of myself that struggled. And I might even begin to adjust my expectations and say, well, some people just are better at it than me. I think I'm just going to hover right here, level 2 or 3. I don't need to be one of those super people. The enemy walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's still doing it today. Oh, young people, I know I say this to you a lot, but please listen to me. Don't let your life be defined by a moment. Don't let it be defined by a moment. If we were going to define our old patriarch heroes by a moment, we could call David the adulterer. Abraham the liar. Yeah, she's my sister. She's my sister. Y'all go ahead and take her if you want to. Leave me alone. Way to go, Abraham. Taking one for the family there. No. Moses, wonderful deliverer. Now, what was that you did? You was about 40 years old. Didn't you murder somebody just because you got mad at them? Okay, Moses, the murderer, had life given to you. I could go down these characters and list one by one, and many of them had faults and failures, faults and failures, faults and failures. The Apostle Paul, powerful, anointed man of God. But we realize without him actually ever speaking a great deal about it, but he had contention. He had an opinion about John Mark. He goes, I don't think John Mark is good for this. Let's not take him with us. And he pushed him to the side. And we don't hear of him for a while. But later, Paul admitted, he's good to me. He's good for me. Bring him with you. I need John. Bring Mark with you. He's a good man. Paul, you wrote a lot of things about a lot of things. Would have been nice maybe if you'd write something there like an open letter of apology. Let's let bygones be bygones. Paul was not perfect, but the anointing of God came on that man. What a messenger. Imperfect, every one of them. But he bought the truth, and the apostle never sold the truth. He could have sold the truth. When they said, look, Paul, we're going to put you in a cauldron of oil. Yeah. See how it's boiling? Now, would you like to recant? And Paul could say, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to say. Forgive me now because I'm going to be dead in a minute. But please, just let me live, you know, long enough to repent. All right, put me in the oil. I'm not going to repent. And, you know. Or Paul could have said, forgive me, God, because I'm about to deny you. But, you know, I'm really not. Just, you know, between me and you. I deny him. Let me avoid the pot. No. They boiled him in oil. I'd love to have seen it. He walked away. They stoned him and dragged him outside the city in a heap. And the Bible says, and he got up. Let's go back in there, and then we'll leave tomorrow. Okay, sure. Went to Derby the next day. It's the Apostle Paul. Powerful man of God. Impulsive with how he spoke. But he had an anointing on his life. And a thing that he did about truth, he never sold the truth. He purchased it and died because of the truth. Simon Peter grasped it, held on to it. There's one scripture that says, and Peter went everywhere preaching the gospel. And it's amazing because that's one of the last times you hear in Acts about Simon. He went everywhere preaching. I might have mentioned this the other day, but it made me wonder, Simon, was it because Jesus said, you know, you're going to be taken like this and spread out like they did when you was a child? And he signified that Simon would die stretched out and crucified, but that he also would die fairly young. Because the other disciples are like, we don't want to die like that. And you know, he said, don't you worry about John. If he lives till I come again, what's that to you all? So then they thought, John's going to live forever. Peter's going to die next Tuesday. That must be what he's talking about. And Simon, it motivated him perhaps. It perhaps was what he needed to hear. But he didn't sell out ever at one time. He kept hold of the truth that he had. I'm coming to a close. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. To me, that's the worst place to live right there. He said, and from such people, turn away. People are caught up in a form. They love the form. This, and then do this, and then turn here. They love the form because it takes the place of the power. Because if you're going to marry the form, if you're going to embrace the form, you are denying the power. I tell you what, I am so thankful that we come here and we've got all this organized list of the songs we're going to sing. That's just called being smart about it. We don't just sit here and go, well, somebody want to sing a song. Oh, my goodness. We go through their songs. But in the midst of every one of those songs, in the middle of the worship, we don't hold down anything that could take place. God moved in this place a moment ago at that last song in such a powerful way. And I want to tell you, some stones were moved in some lives. I know it because God told me so. God is doing a work in this church. And I'm grateful for the work that my God is doing in this church right now. Oh, there's more that God can do invisible than we could ever do visible on our best day. Our God is good at what he does, but he is so kind. He doesn't like to make a spectacle out of somebody. He would rather bless them in a closet and walk them out in their beauty than to bring them up and try to chastise them in front of somebody else. Our God is a loving God. He is a gentle Savior, and I'm grateful today that he is yours and he is mine. And I love this truth that we have, and I don't want to sell it. How can I get rid of this truth? You can sell it simply by not obeying. You got it by obedience. You can sell it the same way. The Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. What God commanded him? Just build a giant boat that would hold every kind of animal species times two. Some of them times seven. And your other seven members of your family. Window around it so you could kind of see outside and see what was going on. Open and close, you know. Maybe it was a lattice window that was very popular those days. But there he is in a boat. Nobody ever built one like that. Was a fool for all the years he built that boat. A fool. You know the people called him some names. Crazy, crazy Noah. And he got it built. Went inside. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. He built his security. He stayed with the only pattern God allowed to save his family with. He didn't say, you know, maybe you've seen some boats there, son. You just do what you think's right. You know, there's going to be eight of you. You're going to need to have some food, so take a lot of food. Oh, and I need you to take all the species. Really? Yeah, every one of them. Two of them, male, female. The Lord didn't expect him to try to find out how big would that need to be. He said, 150 cubits, 75 cubits, 40 cubits. You do that. He saved your ancestors and my ancestors is what he did. We're here today because a man obeyed. He bought the truth. Taking that saw, sawing those boards, taking that pitch and putting it on the inside and outside, herding those animals inside. I think God helped him with all of that. I don't think he meant him to go out there and search. I think God gave them animals a sense, go on, get in that boat. I don't know. But with every tree he cut down, With every hour he worked, he obeyed, and he obeyed, and he obeyed, and he obeyed. You know, there were some boards as he nailed him on, drove the spikes in there, put the pitch on there. He stepped back and thought, I just hope this is going to work. I hope this is going to work. What we have to do in times like that and in times like this is transport ourselves and say, what am I going to be and where will I be in the middle of the storm? Where will I be when the rain starts to fall? I'm going to be dry. I'm going to be safe. And I'm going to be heaven bound because I'm going to do it all. Let's stand, shall we? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Simon said to them, you got to buy the truth. You got to buy the truth. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Oh, it's a boat that works, friend. It's salvation that works. It's not enough just to know the scripture. I'm glad today to tell you that somewhere in the late 50s, around 1957 or 58, 2 years before my birth, my dad and mom received the Holy Ghost. And I'm so glad they sought out a church to go to that preached the message that they were taught. And I'm glad to tell you they raised me in a church with a pastor that bought the truth. And not one time did he ever try to sell some of it. He didn't sell out for one more family. He didn't sell out for a bigger tithe payer. He never sold out. And that's had an effect on me right now. I want to tell you, there's nothing in this world worth giving up for. Nothing worth giving up for. I know my pastor probably thought it was kind of funny, but I got my first job at the grocery store that he shopped at. And when you get paid, you'd get a voucher and you'd give it back to them, sign it and give it back, and they'd give you cash with a receipt. And I was really good with that. First time I'd ever been given cash from a job like that. But my pastor came in, and I walked up to him. I said, Brother Combs, there's my tithes. I didn't know you usually don't pay your tithes in the grocery store. Being a kind man he was, he didn't refuse my tithes. I just walked off feeling like I made another down payment on my truth. What happened with that? I got better jobs and better jobs and better jobs and better jobs. God's always taking care of me and giving me jobs. Because that's part of this plan. Oh, God, I thank you today. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for those little things, little payments here and there. The sermon was preached and I said amen. But I didn't just say amen. I had to live amen. You got to live it. You can't just say it. You got to buy it. You got to say, I'm going to attach myself to this truth. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to abstain from the world. I'm going to abstain from lustful sins of the world. I'm going to turn my back on those things. I don't care what my flesh desires, but I'm going to buy the truth, and I will not sell it because my children are counting on me. Amen? My friends are counting on me. Oh, the next generation is counting on me. Friend, we got to buy it. We don't want to sell it today. Why don't we gather up here one more time? To the front, and let's recommit to the Lord these down payments that we've made and confirm to Him once again, Lord, I'm never ever going to go back. If you're here today and you have never received this wonderful experience of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you, first of all, You got to have it to go to heaven. Amen. That other version doesn't work. That's a lie. But you got to have the Holy Ghost, and God will fill you. All you got to do is just repent of your sins. That means make a verbal, mental concession that I'm turning away from sin. Lord, I pray that you forgive me of my sins and turn your back on it. In your mind, make up your mind, I'm not going to go there again. And repent. Repent just means to turn around and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And begin to praise him and thank him for the Holy Ghost. And God will fill you right now. And there's not one person here that God will not fill you right now with the Holy Ghost. And if you've never been baptized in the lovely name of Jesus, we will baptize you right here, right now in this church. We've got a baptistry. We've got the clothes for you to put on. You don't need to receive anything else. There, don't believe a lie. You can leave here completely saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in his name. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Buy it now. There's no excuse. Oh, God, I pray in your name. Lord, in your name, Jesus. Touch us, Lord. I want all of our ministers to raise your hands right now. These are ministers. If you're here and you want to be baptized, these men, talk to one of them. They'll take care of you. And any of these at the front will pray with you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Let